Well, to help with the dad tax, today at the end of service, we do have Snicker bars for all the guys, and we have some yummy treats out there, so you can have your fair share, all right? But are you doing all right? Yeah? Hey, if you got your Bibles, turn to Numbers 13. We're going to read Numbers 13 and jump into chapter 14 a little bit today. Pastor Gary and Terry are actually in North Carolina right now at the church that they pastored before they came back to Valley, because New Hope Foursquare Church is celebrating their 100 years, their centennial. So they were invited to come back. Isn't that great? Yeah. That's so good. So they're back there. They were invited back to be a part of it because they actually did, you know, play a part in the development of the church and where it's at today. So it's good that they're out there to see a bunch of people that they haven't seen in years, and also they're going to be honored out there as well. So, today, the title of the message is The Food is in the Fight. The food is in the fight. This story in Numbers 13 is about Moses sending spies into the Promised Land. For some of us, it might be a familiar story. He chose 12 spies. Okay, and just a little bit about these spies, these 12 men that he chose. Like, he didn't choose them because, you know, they were great at playing hide and seek, right? It's not because they had, you know, 007 super stealth skills or, like, ninja skills or nunchuck skills or whatever, you know. Like, they were chosen because they were highly respected and highly trusted leaders in the nation of Israel. They had already made a name for themselves to be trusted men in the nation. And so they were sent, Moses selected them to send them to examine the land that they were about to inherit. Now you have to remember, this is right on the heels of the Exodus story, okay? Israel coming out of Egypt. And this land that they were about to go into, this was the promised land. God had promised this land to Abraham. And he told him, your descendants will inherit this land. So here we are, right on the precipice of the nation of Israel about to inherit the promised land. And if you remember from the Exodus story, the Bible records 2 million, it says 2 million people, but it was actually more, because at that time, they would only count the men. So literally like 2 million men, but it didn't counter in the women or the children. So we're looking at 2 million plus, probably millions of people, right? So there were millions of people who came out of Egypt during the Exodus. And what you're going to discover in this story is, the sad part of this story is, millions of people were freed out of Egyptian bondage. But out of the 2 million plus people, how many went into the promised land? Do you know? Two. Only two. You know, some would say, well, God promised it. How does that even work? God promised it. If God promises it, it's just going to happen. You know, there's that kind of language that goes out. Let me just tell you, that's not entirely true. That's not entirely true. I heard somebody say it like this, and it really resonated with me. They said, God will fulfill all of his promises. And I say amen to that, right? God will fulfill all of his promises, but he's not obligated to fulfill your potential. That's good. Let me say it again. God will fulfill all of his promises, but he's not obligated to fulfill your potential. Because here's the thing. God's promises, his word, his instructions, his commandments, they're given to us as invitations to life. Right? They're not there. They're not there to punish us. They're certainly not there just to keep us busy. Right? You know, many believers, it's interesting. I love what Pastor Gary's been talking about in the last few weeks, about the Word of God and the Scriptures and the authenticity of the Scriptures. And I find it so fascinating how so many believers today just completely disregard and ignore the Old Testament. You know, they say things like, there's a bunch of different reasons, but one of the top ones is, well, it's just legalistic. Or it's, you know, we live in a different time. Things are just different now. Like, really? That is seriously like one of the dumbest ideas we can have as believers. To completely disregard the Old Testament because of advancements that we have in society today. Like, let me just hit it on the head. It's not just dumb, it's completely arrogant. Like, the God who spoke that back then, somehow what he said back then doesn't apply now? Like, who are we to think that we know better? Like, do we even realize what it cost for the gospel to reach us today? Did you ever stop to think about that? What it cost those who have gone before us, what it cost them so that the gospel could be passed on so we can have it today? And somehow we think, oh, well, because we have AI on our device or because we have advancements in medicine or technology today or because, you know, society is quote unquote more civilized today that somehow we don't need the wisdom of those who lived ages before us. It's just stupid. It's a stupid thought. Because, like, you can't ChatGPT your way into truth. Right? You can't, like, don't get me wrong. It has its place. It has its uses. But it is never, ever a replacement for searching out the deep things of God. It is never a replacement for the Holy Spirit. I love the scriptures as a whole, not just the New Testament. I love the stories of the Old Testament. I mean, part of it is because, like, they're just really graphic. I mean, well, yes, heads roll. There's people who get hacked into pieces, and, you know, it makes Braveheart look like Sesame Street, right? Like, okay, that's not the primary reason why I love it, but when you read the graphic material in these stories, it's really easy to see truth. You know, the more you read it, it's really easy to see truth. And frankly, the Old Testament is the root system of the gospel. Yeah? It's in these stories that we discover treasures of truth and wisdom that lead us into partnership with God. Like, y'all need to understand, from day one, it's always been about partnership with him. It's always been about co-laboring. Right? You remember in Genesis, God tells Adam and Eve, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Partnership. Jesus is on the scene. He's crucified, he resurrects, and right before he ascends into heaven, what does he say? Go into all the earth. Partnership. It's never been about God doing everything for us. It's never been about that. Like, we really need to remove that whole idea from our thinking. It's never been about God doing everything for us. It's also never been about us working independently from him. Okay? And one of the most difficult parts of this story is that God promised, and they're right on the precipice of the promise. But the problem with this story is that there's a conflict that precedes the promise. There's always an obstacle standing between you and your destiny. There's always an obstacle standing between you and your destiny, but it's not there for your destruction. It's there for your strengthening. It's in the obstacle, listen, it's in the obstacle that the will of God becomes cemented in us, in our journey. You with me on that? Right? There's there's this idea, let me just call it initial fulfillment and ultimate fulfillment, okay? Let me explain. So many people look at the Exodus story, nation of Israel, slavery in Egypt, coming out, all right? Many people look at the Exodus story as the ultimate fulfillment for the nation of Israel because they were freed out of slavery. It wasn't the ultimate fulfillment. It was the initial fulfillment. Why? Because God's plan was to take them into the promised land where they would be instrumental as a nation to be God's representatives to the surrounding nation or to the surrounding nations, right? A difference between initial fulfillment and ultimate fulfillment. Now, hear me out. You saying yes to Jesus, you getting saved, that is not the ultimate fulfillment. It's not. It's the initial fulfillment. It was to set you up for the ultimate fulfillment. Well, what's the ultimate fulfillment? It's to reign in life. And I'm not just talking about someday in the sweet by and by. We all know that's going to happen. We will reign for eternity with Christ as his bride. That is the ending of the story, or the ongoing ending of the story, right? But I'm talking about right here, right now, in this life, on this planet. We're alive. The life we are in right now, this is our training ground. This is our training ground for eternity. Saying yes to Jesus for your salvation, like I said, was just the beginning. In every obstacle we face, there exists an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. And in that yes, there is nourishment. There is strength for us to lead us into our destiny. All right, so are you there at Numbers 13? So how do we position ourselves to continually say yes to Jesus? We're going to pick it up in verse 26. You ready? That was very quiet. Y'all ready? Yeah. All right, let's go. Now they departed. Okay, so let me just back up. Moses has already selected the spies. They've gone out, examined the land, and they're now coming back to give their report. And verse 26 says, now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So just by the way, they did bring back some of the produce of the land to the point where it was so big. They brought back a cluster of fruit, like a cluster of grapes. And the grapes were so large, so enormous, they had to attach it to a pole and carry that pole between two men. That's some big fruit, right? Okay. Goes on to say, then they told him and said, we went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. But nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Let me just pause here for a minute. Caleb speaks up. You're gonna notice in this story who the two people are who actually get to go in. But Caleb speaks up, and there's this moment where he is recognizing we need to act quickly. He says, let us go up at once, right? I think we would all agree that it's important to obey the Lord. Yeah? Yeah, it's important. When he gives you instruction, it's important to obey the Lord, okay? But let me emphasize this. It's really important really important to not delay in your obedience to the Lord. He says, let us go up at once. Really important to not delay, because the Lord will always honor obedience. He will always honor obedience. But when we delay, it doesn't have near the impact or the fruitfulness that he wanted to have. Let me give you an example. You guys remember the parable Jesus told of the sower sowing the word onto the different soils, right? Mark chapter 4. Okay, there was the stony soil, the stony ground, the thorny ground. And then there was the good ground, right? Where the sower sowed it, it took root, and there was fruit that came from it. But Jesus said, he put this little asterisk into it, and he said, it produced fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. There are degrees, varying degrees of fruitfulness in our lives, varying degrees of impact. And I would like to suggest to you that one of the determining factors of that fulfilled fruit in our lives is how quickly we respond to God's instruction. How quickly we respond. Now, let me tell you, like, I am not batting 1,000% on this at all. Like, my batting average on this is pretty poor, okay? Because I evaluate, I debate, I have the pros and cons list, I weigh the pros and cons. You know, I try and bring God's will into my own reasoning, and I'm trying to figure it out. Anybody else in that camp? Goodness gracious, right? But the only thing I really end up doing, so I've learned, and it's been many a hard lesson that I've learned, is that I only reduce the effectiveness. I restrict the effect of my obedience. The Lord will always honor obedience, but delayed obedience only yields smaller fruitfulness. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And Caleb is here at a moment where he's thinking, man, we got to go. We got to go right now. We're losing the moment, because what's at stake? Tremendous triumph. That's what's at stake. Let's keep on reading. Verse 31. It says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Let me stop again. So they're giving this report, but here's the crazy thing about this report. It's easy for us to look at this and say, man, they gave a bad report, and that's why they couldn't go in. And it's easy for us to read it on this side of the cross and say they should have just believed, okay? The crazy thing about these 10 spies is that the report that they gave was reasonable. They had all the facts. It's not like they were coming in and just spouting off random things because they didn't want to go in. It was what God said. They were a covenant people to Yahweh. They went in, they saw what they saw, they came back. Oh yeah, the fruit. Look at this. The grapes are huge. That's going to be awesome. Fortified cities. Giants, it's going to be hard. They came back with all the facts to Israel. Let me say it like this. There's such a fear of being labeled as unreasonable today. Such a fear of being labeled as unreasonable. I mean, we have knowledge and information at the tap of a button. You need to know something? Just ask Siri. Uh-oh. Okay, it didn't go off. Because you know, like, when you don't want her to answer, she answers. And when you do want her to answer, she doesn't answer. Right? Or is it just me? Okay. But there is such a fear of being labeled as unreasonable, even with all the information that we have. People will actually choose unbelief over faith because they don't want to be labeled as unreasonable. Why? Well, they have all the facts. It's really common. It's very common. Like, we live in a time where the enemy is working really hard. He works really hard to make us feel and to appear as victims, not as victors. And we celebrate that. We celebrate victimhood. When the scriptures say that we've been made more than conquerors through him who loved us. The book of Revelation constantly talks about to him who overcomes. Right? You know, we gather all the facts, we get all the information, and then we side with unbelief and we're afraid. You know what we call that in the church today? We call it discernment. We call it discernment because we want to be okay. We want to justify or feel better about our unbelief. But here's the thing. Paul talks about this with Timothy. He says in 1 Timothy 1, "This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them," by what? The prophecies. "By them you may wage the good warfare." Here's the idea. From where you're standing, point A, to where you're going, point B, there's a conflict. There's something standing between you and your destiny. What are you going to need to get from point A to point B? Prophetic words. Prophetic words. These words are weapons. They're weapons, not just to make you feel better about yourself, not just to boost your mood or your morale. They're there for weapons. How do they become weapons? How do you use the word of the Lord? You speak it. You speak it. It has to be said. I'm all about reading the scriptures. I'm all about meditating and thinking about the scriptures, pondering about the scriptures. But here's the point. Too many people stop at just reading or thinking about it, and they don't speak it. They don't proclaim it. Like Jesus, before he started his ministry, before he did anything miraculous, he made a proclamation. He had no history, at least of what we know. He had no history of performing any kind of miracle whatsoever. But then he goes to the synagogue, he pulls out the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, the lame are going to walk," and he goes on and on. Like, he goes through this whole speech. He goes through this whole thing before he does anything, any sign, any powerful, miraculous thing. Why? Because he's making a proclamation. Listen, your words, announce where you're going. My son Timothy, fight the good fight. Wage the good warfare. With what? Prophetic words. Your words announce where you're going. Furthermore, let me just say this. Words attract presence. Your words attract presence. The Bible says that God inhabits, that God dwells in the praises of his people. God inhabits your praise. God inhabits my praise. Well, if God inhabits my praise, then who inhabits my complaints? Come on. Your words attract presence. You and I determine what presence we want to attract. So the spies, the 10 spies, come back with their negative report. And that report actually became a self-fulfilling prophecy. Their bad report actually became contagious. Numbers 13 is really a graphic warning to us, the church. Because 10 spies who gathered all the facts, they were able to take the heart out of a nation. 2 million plus. 10 men influenced that many people with a bad report. You know, interestingly, when Joshua, Moses and that generation died off, but Joshua and the succeeding generation, Joshua became the leader who succeeded Moses, and he was the one who led them into the promised land. You can read that in the book of Joshua. But what's interesting to me is when Joshua, when they're just about to go into the promised land after wandering around for 40 years, he also sends in spies. How many did he send in that time? Two. Now, I don't know if that means like what Moses did was wrong or anything like that, but I just find it interesting that, all right, I'm not going to send in 12 this time. I'm just going to send in two. So, I don't know, maybe he thought he could get two people united instead of 12. Anyhow, the point is that an entire nation got rattled with fear. But the sad thing is, they thought they were making a reasonable decision. They thought they were making a reasonable decision. You know, fear is almost always based on the facts of some sort. It's true. Fear is almost always based on the facts, just not truth. There are some things that are true. Right? There are things that are true, but that does not make them truth. What was true? Land flowing with milk and honey? Yeah, you betcha. Giants in the land? Yeah. Large fortified cities? Oh, yeah. That was true. But what was the truth? God said, this is your land. Go. It really comes down to what is God saying. You know, and here's the problem. Anything that God calls any destiny that we have that looks possible in our eyes, you'll probably end up accomplishing it. Well, why is that a problem? Because you'll get the glory for it in the end. One of the ways that we know we're in the center of what God is calling us into is that we're not even good at it. It's not even in our gift mix, right? We tend to think that, I know you do this. I never do this. We tend to think that if it's something that we're good at doing, that's what God is calling us into. But really, what we just end up creating, what we end up doing is we just create something that's comfortable for us. It's just comfortable. And whenever it's comfortable, we can control it. Is that right? Yeah? We can control it. The thing is, furthermore, is that whatever you end up controlling in your own strength, you're going to have to sustain it in your own strength. Because there's no grace in it. There's no grace in it. It's just you. It's your strength. See, God tends to assign us things where he takes the glory. And it's usually really scary, right? He takes the glory, not us. And it's not because he's some like egotist. He doesn't need our approval, right? You know why he assigns us these kinds of things where he gets the glory? It's because this is how all the nations will return to him. Isaiah 60, this is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, the deep darkness, the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen on you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. When people see his glory, they will return to him. But how does he receive the glory? Through us, as the instruments. He uses us. This all comes back to co-laboring. It all comes back to partnership with him. And I'm not so sure that you want to take the glory. Because if God takes the glory, all eyes will be on him. But if you take the glory, all eyes will be on you. You sure you want the weight of that? You sure you want the pressure of that? When people see his glory, they will return to him. All right, let's get back to Numbers. We're actually going to jump over to Numbers 14, okay? The story continues there. And in verse 1, it says this, so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Okay, I need to unpack something here. It's a little touchy, so just kind of bear with me. Let me get my sledgehammer on it. First off, we as a house, we are people who care for people. When there is brokenness, there is often tears. And we need to always rally around people. When there is brokenness, we need to rally around them, we need to support them, and we need to be gracious and merciful towards them. But sometimes if we're not careful as friends, if we're not careful, we can insulate people from God's dealings. Okay? The only reason why they're crying is because there's pain. But the reason why there's pain is because God turned right and they turned left. All right? Jesus said it this way. He said, you remember the scripture where he says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Right? Okay, so in traditional farming practice, they would have a team of oxen, right? And they would have a yoke that they would put on the team of oxen. And so, but usually there was a larger ox, a more experienced ox, and then there was a smaller ox who would learn by following the larger ox, okay? The large ox would set the pace, set the direction, set the rhythm, and the smaller ox would learn by following the more experienced ox's lead, okay? If the large ox turns right and the small ox turns left, of course the small ox is going to cry. There's going to be tears, okay? The reason why they're crying, the nation of Israel, the reason why they're crying is because they resisted a destiny that was on the other side of giants. Now, as I said, like in these kinds of moments, there needs to be grace. We need to show kindness, mercy, and care. But we also need to be aware, we need to get to the bottom of the issue. Because in their resistance to God's instruction, in their no, they found tears. And you don't want to insulate the dumb choice, turning left when God was turning right. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. I don't want to belabor this, but kindness, care, mercy. But we need to get to the bottom of the issue, because at the end of the day, obedience and not delayed obedience. Let's keep reading verse 3. And it says, all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. Actually, let's jump to verse 6. It says, but Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land. Do you know who the two are by now? The two who went into the land? Okay. Who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Everybody say this. They are our bread. They are our bread. It is of utmost, paramount importance that we see any conflict, spiritual warfare, whatever, like any kind of conflict, obstacle that we face, that we see it as God sees it. Okay? And you know what? Sidebar on this, we don't need to be hyper-devil focused about it either. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's some people who, there's like a demon behind every bush. You know? Like, listen, my eyes are fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. If the devil gets in the way, then just put the crosshairs on him and pull the trigger. You know? Like, double tap. Come on, like he's not a threat. The only power that he has is the power of suggestion. And any power that he does have after that is what I give to him. He's a non-issue, okay? So we don't need to be hyper-devil focused about much of anything. But when we see obstacles or conflict the way God sees it, here's what we begin to recognize. We begin to recognize that our bread is in the fight. That which nourishes us, that which strengthens us, comes in the fight. Okay? You guys remember Samson, right? The guy who just, the Spirit of the Lord would come on him and he would do like crazy superhuman, like Captain America has nothing on this guy, right? So he would do these crazy superhuman feats, and there was one story where he was walking to a city and a lion came out and attacked him, and the Spirit of the Lord came on him and he literally killed this lion with his bare hands. And it says that sometime later, as he was walking back down the road, that he walked by and he saw the lion, the carcass of the lion on the side of the road, but there were bees that made a hive inside the lion, and there was honey there. And he ate some of the honey so he would be nourished. His nourishment came from the carcass of the enemy he defeated. David killed Goliath with a stone. But then he takes Goliath's sword, cuts off Goliath's head. And he takes the sword back to Ahimelech, who was the high priest at that time, in the city of Nob, which was the city of priests. And he brings this sword back and gives it to Ahimelech, and there it stayed in the city of Nob until David became a fugitive and was running from Saul. At that point, David didn't have a weapon. He was just on the run. He had to flee. So he came to Nob without a weapon, looked for one, and Ahimelech said, here, take this. There's none like it. The very weapon that was wielded against David on the field of battle became the very weapon that he carried in his days leading up to his throne over Israel. Many of us know that scripture where it says, In Isaiah 54, no weapon formed against us will prosper. Listen, it doesn't say no weapon won't be formed. It says no weapon formed will prosper. Not only will the weapons not prosper, but they have the potential of becoming our weapons in the fight. Whatever the enemy has thrown at you, shame, guilt, exploiting your weakness, whatever it may be, those are your weapons. Those are your weapons. It's time to usurp those weapons and use them in the fight. Some people, some believers are lacking nourishment. They're lacking strength simply because they're running from their assignment to bring defeat to the powers of darkness that are taunting the armies of Yahweh. It's a spiritual yes on our part. All the facts will be there. All the facts, all the information will be looming over us all the time. But there still needs to be a yes. It's a yes that says, I will not retreat. It's a yes that says, I will not back down. I'm not running away. It's that yes that positions us to be nourished. Right? You see, most of us want to be nourished before we get into the fight. I just need to know. I need to know what my game plan is. I need to know what the strategy is. Like, that all has its place. But there are going to be times where you don't have a strategy, where you don't have a plan. What are you going to do? Most of us want to have the strength or the nourishment before we get into the fight. And what God is telling us today is he's saying, yeah, no. No. You get strengthened in the fight. Psalm 23, you remember this. You prepare a place, or you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Listen, y'all, there's a place of nourishment in spiritual conflict. These giants that were in the land, terrifying the nation of Israel, keeping them out of their destiny, keeping them out of the will of God, out of their purpose as a nation, those giants were their food. We just have to say yes to what God is saying. Like, this is the process. This is the process of obeying the Lord. This is taking the word of the Lord, the word of God, and putting it on our lips. Like, if we truly understood the power of God's word, we would declare it more often. Right? If we truly understood the power of God's word, we would declare it more often. By keeping ourselves from the conflict we were born for, we actually keep ourselves from the strength that we were designed for. Many of you know, I've said this many a time, like, King David is really one of my heroes in all the Bible. And one of the tragic stories of David, you'll find it in 2 Samuel 11, is the story of David and Bathsheba. And it's a story of adultery, murder, and just a real low point in David's life. But the story kicks off with this phrase. It's interesting. It says, in a time when kings went off to battle, David remained in Jerusalem. In a time when kings went off to battle, David remained in Jerusalem. He was in his palace in a time when he should have been fighting the enemies of Israel. And it was then that he saw a beautiful woman bathing, and thus the story of adultery and murder ensued. What's the point? If you're not in the battle you were born for, you'll face a challenge you have no grace for. If you're not in the battle you were born for, you'll face a challenge you have no grace for. Like, listen, let's be honest. None of us like conflict, right? This is not about over-glorifying conflict or delighting in conflict. The point is this. We delight in saying yes to the Lord. That's what this is all about. It's about the only thing that matters is, what is God really saying? How can I partner with that? How can I agree with that? It's in the yes that strength comes. There were 12 spies originally sent in. How many of them were able to taste of the bread of defeated giants? Two. Only two. The complaining, the no, the resistance to the challenge of defeating giants in fortified cities kept the 10 spies from enjoying a meal that they were designed for. It's in the yes. It's in the yes. I may feel disqualified. I may feel weak. I may feel that imposter syndrome. Like, we all feel that. We can feel 100 different things that would factually and logically keep us from our yes. But it's in the yes that strength comes. It's in the yes that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us and makes possible what we couldn't do 5 minutes ago. Right? This is literally what we were designed for as human beings. It's always been about co-laboring. What's our reason for being here on this planet? You're here as a human being to co-labor with God for this planet. You're here as a believer, as a part of the church, as a part of the body of Christ, to co-labor with Christ for his kingdom. The Lord can put together what you and I could never put together. Is that right? And he's really good at doing it. Like, what do we really bring to the table? What really do we bring to the table? You know what every single one of us bring to the table? It's just a yes. It's always been about co-laboring. There's bread on the other side of giants. There's honey in the carcass of the lion. So don't run away from the fight, because in it is your next meal to take you further into your destiny. Yeah? Can we stand? I'm just so wowed by what God is doing in this house. I am so grateful to be a part of what he's doing in the earth here and now. Let's do this. Let's commit this to one another. That we'll say yes. Even if it looks impossible. Even if it looks impossible. Thank you. Because it's in the yes that the strength comes. You know, when your mind is being transformed, when your mind is being renewed, when the impossible things start to look logical. Right? Can we just do this? Can we just raise our hands to the Lord and let's just say yes. Just tell him yes. There may be a situation that you're facing right now, an obstacle. Maybe there's a decision that you have to make. Maybe there's something in your family that you have dealt with for years and years and years. Maybe there's a weakness that you've had for years and years and years, and the enemy has used that to shame you and to guilt you, to make you feel like you're less than. But the Lord is right here, right now, saying, come higher. Come higher. Come see what I see. God is telling you, I see bread. What do you see? Just say yes to him one more time. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. God, may we be a company of people who know what it is, who know what it means to partner with you. We are not of those who retreat. We are not of those who cower in fear, because you have not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. Lord, may we be a people who don't just believe it. May we be a people who speak it, who proclaim it, who announce it, and experience it in this life, here and now. God, teach us more and more and more how to reign in this life so that you can receive the glory, so that the nations surrounding will come and return to you. God, I pray for all the fathers in this house today. I pray a blessing over them, not just on this day, but Lord, that this day would be a marker in their lives where they would say yes and continue to say yes to find out what it is, what that ultimate fulfillment is. God, I pray for all the ladies in this house. Lord, as they continue to say yes, that we would be a church, that we would be a company of people who can walk into the inheritance that you have laid out for us. Whatever giants need to be faced, whatever challenges need to be confronted, we say yes so that you can receive the glory for your name, for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Well, be blessed today. By the way, tonight, we do not have service tonight. We want you to enjoy your time, Father's Day, with your families. So there will not be service tonight. We love you. Have a good rest of your day. Happy Father's Day. Pick up your Snickers bars on your way out.